And we're going to begin with the 21st verse tonight. I truly enjoyed what the Lord showed me in these animals, the difference between the old and the new creation. Well, he still has more for us to learn tonight, and I thank him for that. Let's read verse 21 right now. And again, these are practical things that the second generation of the children of Israel will need to know when they get into the land. Once they cross Jordan, they'll no longer be wanderers. This land God has promised to them, they're going to inherit. He has a specific behavior for his children, and that includes each one of us. He has stipulations that he wants us to follow because he is our father. In the natural, our parents have, yes, rules and regulations in the home, and we have to abide by them as long as we live in the home. Well, what about our Heavenly Father? We're going to abide with him for all eternity. We need to know what he wants. Verse 21, ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. We're going to look at this verse for a moment. This dieth, ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. This dieth here, it speaks of the body of a man or a beast empty of the life and has fallen to the ground. It also refers to or speaks of a carcass or carrion. It says, ye shall not, and this is applied only to an Israelite. We see here it only applies to the Israelite because it goes on to say that thou shalt give it unto the stranger, that's one not of Israel, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, another one, that is not of Israel. Israel had a specific diet, and that's what God laid down here in the fourth part of this chapter. Well, he's continuing to show not only them, but us, what our diet should be. Let's turn to Leviticus 17. This plays a big part regarding the blood. Leviticus 17. We want to remember the blood was very, very precious to God. The blood was reserved. The fat and the blood of the sacrifices were reserved for him. Leviticus 17, and I would like to read verses 14 and 15 now. You might put a marker in. We'll be coming back to the 17th chapter. Leviticus 17, 14. For it is the life of all flesh, speaking of the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, neither whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even, then he shall be clean. God was very specific when he told Moses regarding this, because in verse 2 it says, speak unto Aaron and his sons and all the children of Israel. No one was excluded. It applied to every one of Israel. In these animals that just plain died, ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. The blood had not been properly drained out. In Leviticus 1, we read of the procedure. They were to slay those animals and catch the blood, because that blood was important to God. An animal that dies, the blood is not drained out. The blood was necessary in making atonement. And was to be handled in the proper way, because it was looking forward to the work Jesus accomplished on the cross, as we see in Leviticus 17 in verses 11 to 13. Now remember, it was the blood that the high priest took in on the great day of atonement. It was nothing else. But the blood that was sprinkled on that mercy seat, which looked forward, it rolled Israel's sins ahead by 1 year. It wasn't the actual blood, but it was in faith believing. It covered the sin for a year, rolling it ahead until Jesus died on Calvary. Leviticus 17, and I would like to begin with verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. Even those that hunted had to do this the proper way. Now, Christ did not die of himself. His life was not taken from him. That is, that there was no penalty on his life. He had done nothing wrong. He didn't deserve death. He had no sin, hence no sickness could come upon him. He could have lived forever on earth if he had chosen to. But he came to redeem humanity. Let's look at Galatians 4. He could have lived forever down here if he chose to. When Sister Bodie said that in her book, I had to think about that for a minute. Why would he choose to live here forever? But that's not why he came. He came to redeem humanity. Galatians 4, and I would like to read the fourth verse. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He came under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the placing of sons. We owe him a lot. He came, he lived on this earth, he came to die. He offered himself to make an atonement for us. Let's look in the Gospel of John. He knew before he ever left the Father and came in the form of a little baby. He knew everything that he was going to go through. He knew the agony he would suffer on Calvary. That's why he asked to have this cup pass over him, pass away. He knew what it was going to be like. He knew what it was going to be like for him to become sin and to have his Father turn his back on him. Where all eternity past, he and his Father had such sweet fellowship. They were equal. But yet for us, this is what he did. In the Gospel of John, in the 10th chapter, and this is what he was. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let's look at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life instead of the sheep. In verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's turn to Matthew 27. This is when he was hanging on the cross. Matthew 27, and I would like to read just the 50th verse. We know God forsook him. We know that everything that was prophesied that would happen to Jesus happened to him. He finished the work of redemption. Nobody killed him. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He yielded up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. Brother Schofield has a note down here at the bottom. He says, literally dismissed his spirit. The Greek implies an act of the will. This expression taken, and we're going to look at these other scriptures, in Mark, Luke, and John, differentiates the death of Christ from all other physical death. He died by his own volition. When he could say of the redemptive work of the cross, it is finished. He yielded up the ghost after the work was completely done. I think of what John 17, he prayed as if the work had already been accomplished. John 17, in verse 4, and he glorified his Father. Gospel of John 17, 4. I have glorified thee on earth. He's praying to his Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In God's purposes, that work was done. And he yielded up the Spirit when the time came. When the job was finished, it is finished. And that's what this loud cry was. I'm sure it was a loud, victorious cry that everyone heard it. It is finished. The redemptive work of Calvary was accomplished. Let's look at Mark 15:37. Again, in Mark 15:37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. No one, absolutely no one, took his life. Let's look at Luke 23, and we're going to read only verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit at his own will. Let's look at John 19 and the 30th verse. Here is this what he said with the loud cry that he uttered. John 19 and the 30th verse. When Jesus therefore had finished the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his own spirit. Back in Deuteronomy, we want to look at verse 2 again of chapter 14, because this is why they could not eat anything that dieth of itself. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. It says part of that there in that 21st verse, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. These weren't just run-of-the-mill people that God picked up off the street. This nation was a nation that God chose. We read that in chapter 7. This was a nation that he hand-picked. They were to be different. They were to be a holy nation, a peculiar nation. Let's look back at Leviticus 11. This is in regards to the animals that we covered the last 2 weeks. But the last few verses of this chapter 11 has stayed with me. This was a peculiar nation. This was God's nation. Leviticus 11, beginning with verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is what God wants. He wants not only this, he wanted this nation Israel to be a separate holy people. This is what he desires of us. He doesn't want us to fit in. He wants us to be a holy, peculiar people. He wants us to live in that new creation life. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, and I would like to begin with verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, and I have a note to his word, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. We're not to allow ourselves to be fashioned according to the old creation. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This speaks of our everyday conduct, our behavior, our walk of life. Do we walk a holy life? Do we count the old creation dead? Can we be seen as holy? Is our life an example to others? They're different. Praise God. That's what I want. In verse 16, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. I would like to read out of Brother McIntosh's book. He said a mouthful when he commented on this verse. Let's look at Deuteronomy 14. And the verse says, "Ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself." Okay, this is what Brother McIntosh stated, and it is very, very good. Worldly people often think that Christians are very self-righteous in separating themselves from other people and refusing to take in the pleasures and amusements of the world. But they do not really understand the question. The fact is, now listen to this, for a Christian to participate in the vanities and follies of a sinful world would be, to use a typical phrase, like an Israelite eating that which had died of itself. The Christian, thank God, has got something better to feed upon than the poor dead things of the world. In Joshua 5:12, we read that the manna ceased. They ate of the old corn of the land. So that speaks of it is a type of the risen and glorified man in the heavens. Of these most precious things, the poor and converted worldling, and many of God's people also, knows absolutely nothing, and hence he must feed upon what the world has to offer him. It is not a question of the right or the wrong of things looked at in themselves. No one could possibly have known aught about the wrong of eating of anything that had died of itself if God's word had not settled it. This is the all-important point for each one of us. We cannot expect the world to see or feel with us as to matters of right and wrong. It is our business to look at things from a divine standpoint. We're seated on the right hand of the throne of God. That is where our viewpoint must be. Many things may be quite consistent for a worldly man to do, which a Christian could not touch at all, simply because he is a Christian. The question which the true believer has to ask to everything which comes before him is simply, can I do this to the glory of God? Can I connect the name of Christ with this? If not, he must not touch it. In a word, the Christian standard and test for everything is Christ. This makes it all so simple. Instead of asking, is such a thing consistent with my profession, my principles, my character, or my reputation, we have to ask, is it consistent with Christ? This makes all the difference. Whatever is unworthy of Christ is unworthy of a Christian. If this be thoroughly understood and laid hold of, it will furnish a great practical rule which may be applied to 1,000 details. If the heart be true to Christ, if we walk according to the instincts of the divine nature, as empowered by the Holy Spirit and guided by the authority of God's word, we shall not be much troubled with questions of right or wrong in our daily life. I thoroughly enjoyed that when I found that, and I had to share it, how true it is. Let's look at this, the last part of this 21st verse in Deuteronomy 14. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. This is also found in Exodus 23:19. It's also found in Exodus 34:26. This word seethe is to boil. Thou shalt not boil a kid in his mother's milk. This prohibition has had a specific reference to a heathen custom and is designed to prevent an imitation. They weren't supposed to do this. An imitation of superstitious rites of idolaters who at the end of harvest boiled a kid in its own mother's milk and then sprinkled the broth as a magical charm on their gardens and their fields to render them more productive for the following season. This is against nature, and we're going to look at this. This is contrary to nature. That mother's milk was given to nourish her young, not to boil it in it and sprinkled on the ground. We know from our studies on Wednesday night in Genesis 1 and 2, God created everything. He established a rule, you might say, for everything. He established an order for everything that he created, for the plants, for the animals, as well as for man. For every aspect of each one of these, God has established an order. I think of the magazines, Glenn, he tells me about how they're trying to split these plants, these seeds, to make them better. They're messing with something that God already stated was good. They're trying to crossbreed animals to keep the animals from going extinct. God's the owner of those animals. Don't you think he knows what's going on? And man, he tries to mess everything up. He does. He thinks he can do things his way when God has established a way for everything that he created. Man, in his contrary nature, and we know that the natural man and the spiritual man are contrary to one another. Man, in his contrary nature against God, attempts to bypass and override everything that God has established. Everything. I would like to turn to 1 Corinthians 11:14. And man that does this will need to stand before the very one who created it and give an account why he did what he did. God's way is best, regardless of what so-called intellectual man thinks. 1 Corinthians 11, this is in regard to the head covering. We'll start with the 7th verse. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. This is God's order. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. There's the qualifying statement, in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. It is comely or becoming that a woman pray. Is it comely or becoming that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature, here we have nature teaching a lesson. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? This word shame is a disgrace or a dishonor. I was looking this word nature up, and I found a remark that Brother Thayer made. Any person on this earth who opposes the order that God has established, they are monstrous, abnormal, or perverse. Think of that. Every man that attempts to go against God's order is considered monstrous, abnormal, or perverse. And we have a good example of this. Romans 1. Romans 1, again, man is attempting to go against nature. We'll begin with verse 21 of Romans 1. Because that, when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, and this is what we see today. This is nothing new, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was proper, against nature. God established an order, and that order is to be followed. Is monstrous, abnormal, or perverse. Okay, let's read verses 22 to 27 now in Deuteronomy 14. And as we start that, I would like to read Malachi 3:10. because this is in regards to tithing. God laid down, he established the order for tithing. Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In being in different fellowship meetings in the Denver Assembly, when Brother Hill was pastor, he always had this saying, and this is what Malachi 3:10 is saying. He always said, when we scoop into God's bin, and then God scoops into our bin, he uses a bigger shovel. When we give into him, he blesses us because he's got a bigger shovel. And I always like that. All right, in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 14, thou shalt truly or surely tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place or the spot which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul desireth after, for oxen, and for sheep, and for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice, thou, and thine household, and the Levite that is within thy gates. Thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. In these verses, we read of how the Lord would use the Israelites to provide for the priests. Remember, the priests ministered in the central sanctuary. The Levites and the priests, they ministered unto the Lord. This tithe here, in the Hebrew, it actually means a tenth, a tithe. Let's turn back. The first time in Scripture that we read of tithing is Genesis 14. We know in the 14th chapter, Abram went and delivered Lot, and he received much spoil. Genesis 14, and we'll begin with the 17th verse. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, speaking of Abram, gave him tithes of all. Gave him a tenth of all the spoil that he had accumulated. Clear back. Now remember, this wasn't under law. This was under grace. The law hadn't even been given yet. Tithing was spoken of clear back here. Now let's turn to Genesis 28. Abraham taught this to his family. Genesis 28. And I want you to notice one word in this verse as we read it. Genesis 28, 22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tithe unto thee. It's not a tithe, it is the tithe. It's the top cream of whatever Jacob had would be going to the Lord. And that's the same way with each one of us. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. It's off the top. Now let's turn to Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27, I would like to read two verses, verses 26 and verse 30. Only the firstling of the beast, which shall be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep. It is the Lord's. And in verse 30, And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed or of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. The tenth of everything belonged to the Lord. This tithe here, Sister Copley, Sister Bodie, she made the comment that this tithe speaks of the acknowledgement of the sovereign right of God over all that Israel possessed. The land belonged to God. He was their landlord. Whatever was raised on his land, he deserved the cream of the crop. It was his. They had no right to it. It all belonged to them. I think today, as farmers farm, they give the landowner one-third and they take the other two-thirds. Or they do it on shares. We get so many bushels, you get so many bushels. Well, I'm glad the Lord isn't like that. He gets off the top. He gets the cream off of what is brought forth. Now let's look at Numbers 18. This is what the Lord established for the Levites and for the priests. He had each one of them in, he provided for them. God himself did this. Now, in Numbers 18, verses 21 to 24, we'll begin with the 20th verse. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi, notice, all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given, notice who did it, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Now, on what was given to the Levites, they were to tithe. What they tithed went to the priests. We find that in verse 25 to 29 of this chapter. This is a heave offering. In verse 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you, as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye shall receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give of the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. The Lord is making sure the Levites, the priests, they are all cared for. And that's just the same way with each one of us. He cares for us. He meets our every need. And I want to notice in verse 29, I didn't read that one. Let's read verse 29 now. Out of all of your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. This word best has the thought of the choicest or the richest, not what's left over after you're done using it. It comes right off the top. Just like when fresh milk is put into a jar and let sit, that cream comes up to the top. That cream is the choicest, is the richest. And that's what God deserves. That's what is due him. Then in verse 23, and thou shalt, in Deuteronomy 14, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe or the tenth of thy corn and of thy wine, of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. They were to eat what they brought before the Lord. They were to eat in his presence. This here speaks of the divine title of Jehovah as Jehovah Shammah, the Lord ever present. They were to eat in his presence. This eat here has the thought of fellowship. Granddaddy Neathold always referred to fellowship as two fellows in the same boat or the same ship. These two fellows must be in full agreement to be in this ship. I thought of 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath light with dark? When we're having fellowship, the fellowship must be in full agreement. We sit here tonight, we're eating of Christ, we're at his table. We all agree, or we should. Those that sit at the table and that are at odds, such as one walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit, there will be no fellowship. Now this tenth, it belonged to him, to Jehovah, and was to be brought to his place, eaten in his presence, at the place he chose. All they were to do was to obey. That's as simple, that was the simplest thing, if you stop and think about it, to obey. They would be in his fellowship. It says here that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. He desired for them to learn and to realize, not just to learn, but to realize it, on how truly dependent they were on him. Who made the stuff to grow in the ground? Who gave the rain to make this produce that they could tithe on year by year? It was God. It was his doing. Another thought, that it was before the Lord. They were to eat this before the Lord. Jehovah was to be the center, the basis, and the power. In verses 24 to 26, we read that if the way be too long for them to carry, or too far, because remember, Israel was going to go from Dan, clear down to Beersheba. Jerusalem was going to be the center. It could have been too far for them to tote everything. Well, the Lord made them a way possible. Jehovah made a way for those who lived at a distance and not able to carry all their tithe to the central sanctuary. All he wanted was their obedience and their fellowship. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to come to his place to bring what they brought him so that they could all sit down and have fellowship together. Now in verse 27 it says, and the Levite that is within thy gates thou shalt not forsake him. Forsake here, it means to leave, to forsake in a forlorn, destitute condition without any further care. And as I sat and I thought about this afternoon, these Levites were provided for by God. They were not hirelings. They weren't on salary. Well, you give me so much a month and I'll preach for you. You give me so much a month and I'll do this or that for you. In Numbers 3, in verses 5 to 10, when God appointed the Levites, he gave them to Aaron. They were wholly given by God to Aaron. Therefore, God was going to be the provider. They were not hirelings. God made sure that those Levites and those priests were cared for because they were his. Let's look at Nehemiah 13. Israel did not always do what God said. Job 13. Yeah, I'm sorry. Nehemiah. I was looking at Job and turning my Bible. Nehemiah 13, 10. And this is what was going on when Nehemiah came back. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. The Levites had been neglected. They had to go to work to provide for themselves rather than doing the job that God intended them to do. The Levites were not to be forsaken. Now let's read verses 28 and 29. We want to note that what we just read was year by year, brought to the central sanctuary to eat before the Lord. This is God's order. God told them to do this. Now, in verses 28 and 29, he has some more instruction for them. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year. and thou shalt lay it up within thy gates. They weren't to take it to the central sanctuary. They were to lay it up or store it up in the very city that they lived in. And this is why. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand, which thou doest. Every 3 years they were to leave that tithe in the city, because they had fatherless, they had widows, they had the stranger, that had no way to make any way of making a living to provide for themselves. Now, another thought I had, what did Jesus do at the end of his 3 years of ministry? At the end of 3 years, Jesus ministered for 3 years. He gave his best to provide life for one, the stranger. The Gentiles were strangers. Ephesians 2:11-12. We were strangers. At the end of 3 years, he provided for us. We had no way of pulling ourselves up from the mire. He provided, at the end of 3 years, he provided for the fatherless, those that were made sons. We were made sons at the end of 3 years. He made the way possible for us to be sons of God. Ephesians 1:3-6. And the widows. At the end of 3 years, he provided for those widows. I'd like to read this one. Romans 7. What he provided for us. Romans 7. Beginning with verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. In other words, she's a widow. So then, if while her husband liveth, she shall be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. And that happened at the cross, at the end of 3 years, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. He provided for the widows. He became their husband. 2 Corinthians 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In God's purposes, we're already married to Christ. We're no longer widows because we're married to him. In Deuteronomy 14, we studied of what God laid down or established for Israel under the law. Well, we're not under law here tonight. We're under grace. We know that they had to have those instructions as they went into the land and they inherited it, became their land. Well, I was led to look into Paul's gospel because that's what we live by. We live by Paul's gospel. What has Paul told us regarding this? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, and I would like to begin with the 6th verse. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, or he makes a choice, so let him give, not grudgingly or of sorrow or of necessity. Oh, this hurts to give. For God loveth a cheerful giver. This word cheerful here means a willing, gracious giver. And it signifies the readiness of the mind. Let's turn to Hebrews 7. There, it's got that in the margin. Hilarious. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews 7. We read of tithing. No. Oh, it hurts to give. I can't part with this. I want it for me. Well, I'm thankful that we can give cheerfully. Hebrews 7:4-10 gives us the account of Abram tithing. Levi was in the loins of Abraham. He tithed. That's why it is so necessary that we tithe today, as we read here in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. It's not a law because we're not under law, but we're under grace. How much has he done for us? He has given us the strength to do what we do. Shouldn't we honor him by what he enables us to bring in? We read in Malachi 3 of those that robbed God. Let's not rob God. God gives us the strength. I think of that job that you have, Donna. It's only the Lord that strengthens you to do that. And you honor him by giving him your tithe. I would like to consider this word cheerful back in 2 Corinthians 9. As Mom brought out, I like that hilarious, a hilarious giver. This does not only refer to our finances, but every aspect of our lives. It regards our heart. How much of our heart are we going to give him? Are we going to give him a tenth of our heart? Are we going to give him maybe half of our heart? Let's look at Proverbs 23. It starts in the heart. If we give him all of our heart, he will have all of us. Proverbs 23, and I would like to read the 26th verse. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. He wants our heart. Let's give him 100% of our heart. Let's turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. We need to give him all of our body. Not just a tenth, not just a very small portion. He wants us all. That burnt offering in Leviticus 1, when it was offered, the whole thing was put on the altar. It was tied to the corns of the altar. The whole thing was burnt. This is what Jesus wants of us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and will of God. A living sacrifice, the whole thing placed on the altar. That's what he wants of our body. Now, I considered one more, our time. What do we give him? We have 24 hours each day. What are we going to give to him? Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I cannot fathom anyone sitting down and getting anything out of this word in 10 or 15 minutes. The Lord wants our time. Our time is one of the most valuable things that we have. How are we going to invest it? Are we going to invest it in giving what is due him? Then I would like to close in saying we want to remember that God gave his best. He gave Jesus Christ, who gave in our behalf. He gave all of himself. He held nothing back. He held nothing back. And this is what he wants our attitude to be. Hold nothing back from him. Lay it all, I think of the song, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid. He wants our all.